tonight's going to be actually a Christmas talk. I don't usually do Christmas talks, but it's called the Nativity of the Lord, because this is what we're waiting for. You know, the season of Advent is all geared to waiting for the birth of Messiah, waiting for the birth of Jesus. We're living now in the second Advent because we're waiting for him to come back. I hope it's tonight. It probably won't be tonight, but it's going to be soon. I don't think we have too long to wait. If we're still here 20 years from now saying, oh, he's going to come back soon, I'll be surprised. But anyway, but this Christmas season, and of course, it's not what the world's made out of Christmas, where, you know, it's car commercials and it's all this happy holiday nonsense. And it's all this stuff you see on TV. And, you know, until recently, you hardly ever heard Merry Christmas anymore. Then it kind of made a comeback. So I don't know what's going to happen now, but I still say Merry Christmas to everybody. And if they're offended, well, that's tough. I'm offended by happy holidays. So, but this is the Nativity of the Lord, of course. And we know that. And we already talked about how he's descended from David and the prophecies made to David in the book of 2 Samuel and the prophecies from Micah that he'd be born in Bethlehem and from Malachi that a messenger would come before him. And, you know, John, as we talked about last week, not this John, the other John, talking about how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So in order for this to happen, we actually had to have a baby that was born. We've been talking about this, but now we actually have to have a baby that was born. And so, I have nobody to blame if the PowerPoint doesn't work. Because, oh, come on. Try higher. Nope. Try lower. Nope. Oh, no. I'm going to have somebody go back and try to advance it. I'm not sure why it's not working. Well, the space bar or the arrow bar. But anyway. So we have to understand, of course, that we know that Messiah has both natures. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. And the fact that we had the Israelites as the chosen people, starting with Abraham, is that Messiah needed to have a physical body. So he had to be descended from flesh and blood people on his mother's side, as I like to say. So Mary gives birth to a flesh and blood baby who also has the divine nature. You know, Jesus wasn't born as just a baby, human baby, and then he became an exceptionally good man. And then somehow when he was 30 years old, he got the divine nature put into it. He was the God-man from the time he was born, both natures. And so we know this because we talked about, we talked about Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Isaiah talked about the virgin will conceive and bear a son, we already had that teaching, so we're not going to relive it. But when the virgin conceives and bears a son, they're going to name him Emmanuel because it's going to be God with us. So remember, on all the Hebrew names, the important part is the E-L at the end. Like Daniel and Gabriel and Michael and Emmanuel. And that's why it's Israel, not Israel. I mean, the E-L at the end is God. So this is God dwelling with us, and he's going to dwell with us in flesh and actually in time. You know, God lives outside of time, right? He's the I am, ever in the present tense. God doesn't say, you know, I was and I will be. He's always I am, because he sees everything in the present tense. And that's why his name is I Am. But here, God's going to step into time, which is something, of course, that had not ever happened before. People heard his voice. People got words. People saw manifestations of him, like the Shekinah and the voice that, Moses spoke with him directly. Abraham heard his voice. The prophets heard his voice. But now this was going to be different, because now there was going to be a flesh and blood human who was going to talk to people. I mean, he was going to have friends he hung out with. He was going to go to sleep at night. He was going to eat. He was going to get tired. He was going to say, "Hey, I need a break from you guys. You drive me crazy. I'm going to go pray for a while. I'll be back." I don't know if he ever said that, but imagine all the ridiculous conversations he heard that those guys would do. He probably sat there going, but anyway, so now it's going to be, the Word's made flesh and dwells among us in flesh and time. So going back to Exodus 25 in the Torah, what's the Torah? The first five books, the Pentateuch. Back in Exodus 25, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So build the tent, build all the stuff, because I want to come and live with you. The Shekinah glory was the physical presence of God. I want to come and live with you. You know, this is the creator of the universe who made Adam, and by extension Eve, out of clay, but gave us a divine image that we all have. We're made in the image and likeness of God, right? Tells us in Genesis. A dog's not made in the image and likeness of God, but we are, because we have an eternal soul. And the God who made all these things wants to have a relationship with us, wants to live with us, because he's a personal God. He's a personal God. And so when Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah comes, he's going to live with us in a very personal way. You know, God lived in the sanctuary, and God lived, above the ark and moved with the people. And then he lived in the temple. But now he also lives with us. In Exodus 29, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." And no matter how many times the people in Israel, in the wilderness rebelled, and if you've read through the Torah even half-heartedly, there's rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. "Oh, let's pick a new leader and go back to Egypt. Oh, Moses has lost his mind. Why did you bring us out here? Who do you think you..." Page after page of rebellion. But they knew that every day the manna came. Every time they needed water, the water came. They could see the Shekinah glory from everywhere in the camp. And God said, "When the cloud moves, then you have to move." So they knew God was present. Zechariah 2. Zechariah is my favorite minor prophet. Everybody who knows me knows that. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, right? He's talking about Yeshua the Messiah. This is 500 and some years before Yeshua is born. Okay, Zechariah prophesied around the time of the Babylonian exile. So in the 500s BC, now look what it says here. "I am coming and will dwell in your midst." Okay? Now we know he was present in all these signs that I mentioned, but now this is going to be a more personal dwelling. Many nations are going to be joined. Now, when the Bible says nations, what does it mean? Gentiles. That's us. We're the unclean, non-covenant people, right? We were then. We had no relationship with the real God, no law, no covenant. So if you would have asked an Israelite in those days, well, I shouldn't have said we're all Gentiles. Dan's here. You know, if you'd have asked an Israelite in those days, if you'd have asked one of the Levitical priests, hey, what about those Gentiles over there? You know, how are they ever going to go to heaven? They'd have said, tough luck for them, bub. They got no covenant. They got no law. They don't know the God of Israel. They have their own pagan gods. They have all those images. Frankly, they're in big trouble. But here it says, the nations are going to be joined to the Lord. Lord, all capital, is God's name. Yahweh is the closest pronunciation. It doesn't have any vowels in it. Okay, Yahweh is what it's usually, you know, according to Rabbi Schneider, you know, if you ever watch his show, Discovering the Jewish Jesus, and, you know, he's a friend of ours too in Toledo, he thinks the correct pronunciation that they use was Yahweh. But whatever it is, it's God's name. So nations are going to be joined to him on that day, and they shall become my people. So Zechariah, the Hebrew prophet, in 500 and something BC, is saying these Gentiles are going to become God's people. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? Because Messiah is going to come. And our ancestors, the people in the Roman world at the time, the people all over the world since then, come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Isn't that amazing? And when you come to faith in the Jewish Messiah, who of course is Jesus, you become joined to the Lord and you become his people. So whether you're a Jew, whether you're not a Jew, well, doesn't matter. Now, right? If you live in Bolivia, if you live in Sweden, if you live in Australia, if you live in China, if you live in the Philippines, it doesn't matter where you live because the plan of salvation is the same no matter where you live. So Gentile people become his people. And then people are going to know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, capital M, to you. So people in the world are going to realize that the Messiah was sent from God and that he really is the Messiah, because Gentiles are going to come to him. Like the teaching in Isaiah, I'm going to raise a banner that the Gentiles are going to come to, which is the cross. This is our banner. We don't have a banner. None of us are from, you know, the tribe of Zebulun or the tribe of Dan or the tribe of Reuben. We have our own banner. This is our banner. We're not Israelites. There's a lot of Gentiles that, you know, try to be Jews, but we're Gentiles. This is our banner. And so we're going to know that God has sent the Messiah to us. When I witnessed to a lot of observant Jews at the office and other places, I would say, pray to God that he reveals his Messiah to you. And they would always give me like this weird look, like, what do you mean? I said, just ask him to show you who's the Messiah. Because if you ask him in a way that's you're really seeking, he's going to tell you who the Messiah is. Micah chapter 2. You know, Micah's another one of the minor prophets. He's best known for this. I mean, I don't really know much else that Micah talked about other than verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are of old, from everlasting. In other words, the Messiah. Micah tells us specifically where the Messiah is going to be born. In Bethlehem. There's two Bethlehems, actually, in the land. There's Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is right outside of Jerusalem. This is where Jesus was born. There's another town called Bethlehem something else, farther north. That's not this is where he's born, because this is in the land of Judah. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He's descended from King David. So he's born in Bethlehem, which means what? Bethlehem means what? House of bread. So the bread of life, the living bread come down from heaven, is born in a town whose name means the house of bread. Is that cool or what? Woo. That is too cool. So this ruler is going to be born there, but is he talking about, you know, some king? You know, is he talking about like some king who's going to come to Judah? Is he talking about some emperor who's going to come from somewhere? No, he says his beginnings are from old, from everlasting, which means this person, this Messiah who's going to be born in this little town that nobody cares about anymore, just a bunch of shepherds live there, he's from everlasting. In other words, there was never a time when he didn't exist. So when Moses got the law on the mountain from God directly, Jesus is there, of course. When everything is created, he's there. Paul tells us everything was made by him and through him and for him. You know, in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul says, Jesus holds the whole universe together. He kind of maintains everything. He decides, okay, you can take your next breath. Okay, you can take another one. Okay, you can take another one, right? Then at some point he's going to say, okay, that was your last breath. Because everything is under his control. He reigns from the throne of David. So he's from everlasting. So Bethlehem's house of bread, and he's the living bread. It's the city of David, because this is where David was born. Jesse was his father, right? If you read the book of Ruth, you find out about Ruth and Boaz, who were David's great-grandparents. They live in Bethlehem. Jesse, David's father, lives in Bethlehem. God tells the prophet Samuel, I'm going to send you to Bethlehem. You're going to go to Jesse's house, and you're going to find the next king, who, interestingly, is going to be a shepherd boy. You know, he went through all of Jesse's sons. And Samuel says, it's none of these guys. Do you have any other sons? And Jesse says, just little David, you know, he's out there taking care of the sheep. Well, go get him. And then as soon as he comes into the house, this is cool. You read this in 1 Samuel, this is really cool. You know, as soon as he comes in the house, God says, he's the one. There he is. Not the big, tall, handsome guy, not the real strong guy, not the military guy, this little shepherd guy is the one. Moses was a shepherd. Well, actually, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob took care of flocks. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. David was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. So David grows up in this little town where there's mostly shepherds. And has anybody been there? When you go to Israel, if you go to Bethlehem, it's surrounded by fields. They're shepherds now. They're Palestinian shepherds. Some of them are Christian, some of them are Muslim, but they're shepherds there. They have sheep and goats. And if you go to what's called the shepherd field and you sit there, you actually see them like walking around with their animals. I mean, it's pretty cool. They've been doing that for thousands of years. So now let's go to Luke chapter 2. This is, everybody knows Luke chapter 2. A week from today's Christmas, everybody's going to be reading the nativity account at their church, in their house. You're going to hear it on TV. I'm not going to read the whole thing because you all know this. Caesar Augustus puts out a decree. Joseph and Mary are living in Nazareth. That's not the land of Judah. It's in Galilee. It's the land of Zebulun. And Caesar doesn't say, we're going to take a census, so everybody go to their local post office and register. So Joseph and Mary don't go to the post office in Nazareth and fill out a card. It says you have to go back to your ancestral home. They're both descended from David. So they go to Bethlehem to register for the census. She's 9 months pregnant, probably riding 100 miles on a donkey. And can you imagine? 100 miles on a donkey. Hill country, desert, you know, I mean, they weren't like riding on the interstate. So Joseph says, we'll be there in 2 hours. No, this probably took them a week. So in Luke chapter 2, it says, in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. You know, Caesar Augustus is a pagan emperor, and he's mentioned in the Bible. Isn't that cool? Pagan emperor. He sets up the situation to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Now, when he was sitting in his palace in Rome, he wasn't saying, you know, if I put out this decree, it's going to be good because then Mary and Joseph will go to Bethlehem and then their baby will be born there. And he's going to be the Messiah and all the prophecies will be fulfilled. No, he didn't have any clue about that. He was a pagan. But he sets up the situation so that they have to go to Bethlehem. And Mary happens to be 9 months pregnant, more or less. And it says in those days, remember, God always does things at appointed times. We talked about all the feast days. The seven feasts of Israel are called the Moedim, the appointed times. God has an appointed time for everything. He doesn't say, well, whenever you feel like doing Passover, you know, I'll leave it up to you guys. If you want to do it in the summer, you want to do it in the winter, you know, it doesn't matter. Just no, he says, on the 14th day of this month, 5 days later, everything is spelled out. 10 days later, this, 15 days later, that. So when the time had come for the Messiah to be born, it happened at an appointed time. And Augustus, being the civil authority, is used in the plan. Isn't that cool? Like Cyrus is used to bring the people back to the land. King Cyrus in Persia. He's used to get the Israelites back to the land. He could care less about Israel. But he says, all right, you guys can go back if you want. You know, God calls Cyrus by name. Says, Cyrus, you don't know who I am, but I'm using you. You know, that's in Isaiah 2. I don't have time to go into that. Hundreds of years before Cyrus is born, Isaiah's writing and calling him by name. How awesome is that? Because Micah chapter 2 had to be fulfilled. Jesus could not be born in Nazareth. If Mary would have said, hey, Joseph, you know what? I'm like 8.5 months, 9 months pregnant. There's no way I'm going to Bethlehem on a donkey. Let's just stay here. The Romans will understand. Just tell them I'm pregnant and I can't go. No, because if Jesus had been born in Nazareth, the prophecy wouldn't be fulfilled. Remember later, just about the time he was to be crucified, the religious leaders in Jerusalem were arguing with people who thought he was the Messiah and said, listen, not only is he not the Messiah, but he can't even be a prophet because no prophet has ever come from Galilee, which was true. Galilee was backwoods. No prophet ever came from Galilee. All the prophets came from Judah. They didn't ask him, where were you born? Because they assumed he was from Galilee. And if he would have said to them, by the way, I was born in Bethlehem. You guys know Micah chapter 2, right? Because they quoted it to King Herod. Remember when the wise men came? And they said to Herod, hey, we're here to find the newborn king. We came to see the king of the Jews. And he's thinking, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. This is why he kills all the babies, the boys. So then he asked the leaders, where's the Messiah to be born? Where's the Christ to be born? And they say in Bethlehem. They didn't have to go look it up. They didn't have to Google it. They didn't have to say, let me go ask somebody, because they knew the prophecy. This is all these guys do is read the scriptures. But they didn't think to ask Jesus, so tell me, where were you born? And if he would have said Bethlehem, they would have said, that's interesting. So the prophecy's fulfilled. And you know, the circumstances were terrible. Whether it was a cave or a barn or, you know, some people call it a cave, some people call it a stable. You know, the Greek words that are used can be either. But it certainly wasn't the Ritz-Carlton. And it certainly wasn't some beautiful hospital somewhere where everything was sterile and clean. And it certainly wasn't in a big house where some rich person said, oh, I'm sorry, young lady, why don't you just come here and have your baby? No, in the middle of this mess with animals around. So the Creator comes into time in a place surrounded by animals, poor people, smelly hay, dirty everything. And believe me, it didn't look like this. A woman who's just given birth doesn't look like this, right? I mean, can you imagine? And you know, men had nothing to do with babies being born, right? Even when we were growing up, men didn't have anything to do with babies being born. So I always think like Joseph was probably outside going, oh, I don't know what's going on in there, but so it probably didn't look this clean. So the Creator comes into time. He's the Son of David. He's the divine Creator. And he has no comfort, no glory in this place. The place is a mess. You think that place smelled nice? I spent a little bit of time on a farm. My wife's family, you know, had some of them lived on a farm. And let me tell you, when you walk into a barn or a hen house or, you know, you don't just go in there and go, well, it smells great in here. And when you're not used to that, you kind of go, ooh. Well, that's where he was born. Son of David. He's the Ancient of Days. He comes from everlasting. I love the Chris Tomlin song that says he has a stable for a throne. He has a manger for a throne. Paul tells us in the book of Colossians that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus of Nazareth. Right? Always has. But here's a little baby in this messy place. And when you see, when Mary and Joseph are here looking at this baby, and the shepherds are looking at this baby, they're seeing the fullness of the Godhead that Moses wanted to see and he couldn't. Think about that. Remember Moses said, show me your glory. Well, you can't see my glory because you won't live. We're not made that way. If we saw God's glory, we would die. But this was God's glory. Remember Simeon in the temple said, this baby is the glory of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. He's holding a 40-day-old baby boy. People standing around probably said, what? How can that little kid be the glory of Israel? We'll talk more about that in January. So angels come. This is a big deal in heaven that the Son of God is born on earth. Right? Can you imagine what angels would have thought of this? I mean, what is happening here? So angels come, and where do they go? Do they go to the temple? Nope. Do they go to some place where all the religious leaders are gathered? Nope. Do they go to some, you know, aristocrat's house in Jerusalem? Nope. Do they go to the priests who are having a meeting at the someplace? Nope. Do they go to any religious centers to announce this? Nope. A field with a bunch of shepherds, bunch of sheep. We don't know what time of year it was. It probably wasn't December, but that's a different question. We know there weren't a lot of people around. We know it's not a populated place. But this is where the angels came. And as I mentioned, Moses and David were shepherds. Moses met God while he was shepherding. He saw the burning bush and he said, whoa, I got to go over and check this out. He was out there taking care of the sheep. David was taking care of the sheep when his father said, hey, come here. This prophet guy, whoever he is, wants to talk to you. And when Samuel anoints little David, who's thought to be about 16 at the time, the word says in 1 Samuel that the Spirit of God rushed on him and never departed. So this kid, this young man, I mean, at that time, if you were 16, I mean, you weren't a kid. I mean, half your life was over already. But, you know, this young man goes from taking care of the sheep to getting the word, the Holy Spirit falls on him and never departs. So shepherding is pretty important. And Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And why are humans always compared to sheep? We went over that. Stupid, no defenses, can't run. Wolf shows up, sheep's dead meat, literally, if the shepherd isn't there. Jesus says, if you don't follow me, you're going to be a mess. You're going to be a disaster. John 10, right? It's all about sheep and good shepherd. My sheep know my voice, and so they follow me. We know his voice, right? When we hear him say something, we know that it's him. So if you hear a voice that says, go over there and do that, you say, oh, no, that can't be his voice. That's somebody else's voice. You know, the kingdom of darkness is happy to give people voices. You know, people don't even realize how they're being influenced by demonic forces. But we know his voice because we're his sheep. And all around this place was the glory. Angels are singing. It says there's light glowing. I mean, imagine being one of those shepherds there. You go, what in the world is going on? Singing. Angels sing much better than I do. Probably not much better than you do. But I mean, angels spend a lot of time singing, you know. Holy, holy, holy. They fly around and sing all the time. They got gold harps. They don't have to play music from their iPads or their phones because they just sing all the time. And the angels say, this is good news for all people. They don't say it's good news for you guys. It's good news for the people over there. It's good news for the people in Jerusalem. It's good news for those people that live over there on the other side of Bethlehem. It's good news for all people. All people. It doesn't even say just for Israel. It says it's good news for all people. And it's great joy. There isn't any greater joy than this, because a Savior is born who is the Christ. He's the Mashiach. He's the Christos. He's the anointed one. And he's the one that's just been born. So that's why we're here. And that's why all this light show is going on. And this is why all the singing is going on. And this is why this night isn't like last night was. There's never been a night like this, because an amazing thing has happened. And the angel says he's born in the city of David. None of the shepherds would have said, where's that? They were right outside of it. Everybody knew Bethlehem was the city of David. So the angel says this happened in the city of David because he's the son of David. You know, if somebody tells you the Messiah was born someplace in Greece or someplace in Kansas City or whatever it is, you know he's not the Messiah. The Messiah has to be born in the city of David. Has to be born in Bethlehem. And it says he's born this day, right now, not sometime in the future, not, well, maybe next year, not, but this day he's born. And he's the Savior and he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. And it's exactly where Micah prophesied he was going to be born, about 500 years earlier. You know, Micah doesn't write his prophecy the night Jesus was born. Oh, I'm just going to write that down and maybe they'll think I... No, he's 500 years before. All the religious leaders knew Micah's prophecy said Bethlehem. Shepherds are right outside of Bethlehem. These angels come and say he's born in the city of David. He's born this day, and he's the Christ. Woo! We don't know if those shepherds went to the synagogue and heard those readings. We don't know how educated they were, probably not very, but they probably knew that prophecy. Because it's a big deal when you're waiting for the Messiah. It's a big deal. And they go and they're going to find him. The angels say, you're going to find him in a mess. You're going to find him in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Woo. You know, we hear that story and we say, oh, it's nice. You know, look how nice. Look how cute. There's blonde baby Jesus with nice blue eyes. And he's laying in this nice little thing. You know, his mother's all nice and clean. And Joseph's just all, you know, put together. No, the angels say you're going to go find him in a mess. Swaddling clothes are like rags. A manger is something that the cows eat out of and the donkeys eat out of. That's where you're going to find him. Not in a nice place. And he lived in poor circumstances all his life. Despite what the prosperity preachers tell you, Jesus was not rich. He had to borrow a donkey to do Palm Sunday. He never owned anything. The soldiers took his clothes at the cross and cast lots for him. It was the only clothes he had. Whether his mother made him the clothes or somebody made him the clothes, he didn't say, well, I think today I'll wear this, but tomorrow I'm going to wear this other thing. He lived in poor circumstances all his life because he's condescended to humanity, condescended to live in time. Because he has to do this in order to die. He has to do this in order to shed blood. He has to do this in order to fulfill not only the prophets, but to fulfill everything that's written in the Torah about blood atonement. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Doesn't matter how many nice things you do, you still got your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. He came to shed his blood so sin could be forgiven. But right now, he's laying in this manger. So it says there's hosts of heaven. Pray, you know, God's called the God of hosts. The hosts of heaven. There's the Bible says there's myriads and myriads of angels. The Hebrews didn't have words for big numbers. They thought like 1,000 was a huge number. That's why when it says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, well, that's not much. He owns the cattle on millions of hills. But they didn't have numbers like millions. The myriad came from the Greek that means 25,000. So it says there's myriads and myriads of angels. There's not like, you know, six angels in heaven. There's thousands of them. Maybe hundreds of thousands of them. And he's the God of all that. He's the God of hosts. He's Adonai Sabaoth, the God of hosts. And so God gets the highest glory because this is going to be our redemption. So when they say glory to God in the highest, God gets glory, but this baby is going to be responsible for redemption. So, you know, when we're saved, God gets the glory for that, right? Because we didn't save ourselves. God doesn't look at you and say, you are so awesome. I can't get over how awesome you are. So I have to let you into heaven because I can't even stand it. You're so awesome. You would be disqualified on the first day of your life, right? The first sin you committed would be disqualify you. You know, if you were 7 years old and told a lie, whoop, that's it. So he gets the glory for salvation. And these angelic praises prove that this is the Son of God. Angels don't come and praise humans when they're born. You know, I bet when Tim over there was born, they weren't like myriads of angels flying around the hospital going, yay, Tim is born. They were happy you were born, but, you know, it was much more low-key. You know, angels don't come and announce when every human being is born. Right? Hebrews 1:6, let all the angels of God worship him. So these angels are worshiping this baby. Proves that he's the Son of God. So the shepherds don't say, well, you know what? This is a lot of commotion here. There's a lot of lights. There's a lot of noise. Middle of the night. These angels are kind of, I don't know, overwhelming. And now they're going away. So let's get some sleep. And maybe, you know, in a couple days, we'll go into town and see what happened. It says they immediately go to Bethlehem. They immediately go. They don't wait. No delay whatsoever. And they have this experience despite the messy circumstances. If somebody said, this is the Son of God living in this mess, most people would have said, I don't know. It's pretty bad in here, and it even smells in here. But they have this experience despite the circumstances. You know, when the Magi, when the wise men come, we don't know exactly where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were. They probably weren't still in the same stable, but I'm sure they weren't at the Ritz-Carlton. And I'm sure they weren't living in the temple at the time. So these three rich guys come with all this stuff, and they don't walk in and say, man, this place is a dump. Why do you have your baby in this dump? No, they don't even talk about the story. They don't even talk about the surroundings. They worship him and give him the gifts. Gentiles, they come and worship him and give him gifts. They don't walk away going, man, I'm sorry we came here. I didn't realize what a mess this place was going to be. They're excited. The shepherds are excited. And they don't doubt that this is the Messiah. They hurry up and go see him. Oh, those angels are putting us on. How do they know? They don't doubt that he's the Messiah. And it says they thank God for the experience. They're thankful for what they've experienced and what they've seen. They're the first ones to see him. I mean, we don't know who else was, you know, walking around over here. I mean, Mary and Joseph obviously saw him. And the shepherds came. I mean, we don't know if there were passersby that looked in and said, oh, cute baby. Too bad you guys had him in here. They were the first to see the glory. And they gave some kind of testimony about what happened to them. Well, we were just doing our stuff over there, and these angels came, and they were singing, and there was all this stuff. And it says Mary marveled at what they said. You know, she might have been 16 years old. Can you imagine? 16-year-old girl has a baby. Joseph knows one thing for sure. This is not his baby. It's one thing Joseph knows for sure. So here's a 16-year-old girl, young lady, just had this baby, just came from 100 miles away on a donkey, like doesn't even know, head spinning. And these shepherds show up and go, whoa, angels came and they were singing and that's why we're here. It says Mary marveled at this and she pondered these things. Like she's thinking, what, how do you even mentally process all this? The angel says he's the son of God? What? So this is nativity. Not go buy another Toyota or whatever it is. If you have little kids, it's okay to have Santa. But if you're Christmas, you know, Christmas is an ancient English word that came from Christ Mass. It's a holy day where you went to church. It was the Christ Mass. That's why it's called Christmas. It doesn't mean you decorate your house, you say happy holidays, you eat and drink and give each other presents because you're missing what it is. And Monica's not here, but she can, she, I hope she's watching. But, you know, we used to tell people at my office, the way we celebrate Christmas in this country, we're just digging our hole deeper. So when the judgment comes, we've got more to answer for because this is Christmas, not that. It's the birth of Messiah. It's the not the center point of salvation because that's the cross, but obviously he had to be born in order to go to the cross. So the plan of salvation all pointed to this from Genesis 3:15 all the way down to Luke chapter 2. And here's this baby in this terrible place who's the Christ.